Well, praise the Lord. Let's open the scriptures together. We're going to, so some of us are here for a whole conference, so we've got a little bit of a series going on, but so I'm kind of going to carry on with that, but also just speak for this evening. Now, does anyone here like hot cross buns? There's some good things about Easter, aren't there? I mean, you know, aside from the obvious, you know, chocolate eggs, hot cross buns. Who likes hot cross buns? What's a hot cross? So these guys are from the States, Canada. They don't know what a hot cross bun is. You poor deprived children. It's like a bun with a cross on it. and actually, the strange thing is, what's one of the strange things about hot cross buns? Yeah, they don't have to be hot, and we still call them hot cross buns. That's really odd, isn't it? But it would be strange if I came to you and said, do you want a cold cross bun? A cold hot cross bun? No, that's just weird, isn't it? So anyway, a couple of years ago, actually, it was Easter time, and we had some hot cross buns in our house. And at that time, I was also doing some shopping for our neighbour. And every time I went shopping for her, she got these delicious Marks and Spencer's iced buns. Have you tried them? Anyone tried them? Marks and Spencer's. You know what that is? Okay. Yeah, they're good, right? They're really nice. A Marks and Spencer's iced bun. And so the shopping would come, my neighbor's shopping, and occasionally it would sit in our house for a little bit before it went into her house. No, don't worry. My kids didn't eat it. They were probably tempted. But I just, I said to one of my sons, I said, what do you prefer? An iced bun or a hot cross bun? You've not even had a hot cross bun. What do you prefer, an iced bun or a hot cross bun? And we had a little conversation with it. And then he said these words, I prefer the icing than the cross. I prefer the icing than the cross. Now, of course, we're talking about buns and it doesn't really matter, but it just kind of struck me, the words. I prefer the icing than the cross. You know, many of us as Christians, we like the icing and we're not sure about the cross or the reality of the cross. Maybe we like the nice music, comfortable place, good community, nice bring and share lunches, whatever it is, short talks that aren't too challenging or make you feel good about yourselves or whatever. We like the icing, but the reality of the cross is actually profoundly challenging, and we're not sure that we like it. The thing is, there's no true Christianity without the cross, and Easter brings the cross into full view. And so we're going to spend some time just thinking about the cross. You see, over this weekend, we're joining the disciples in the upper room in John's Gospel. It's 24 hours before his death, and Jesus is preparing his disciples for a new reality. That's what's happening in these, is John chapter 13. And so these disciples, you remember these disciples, they've left everything to follow him. Something about Jesus has compelled them, and they've had this kind of remarkable 3 years of walking with Jesus, and they find that his life is so fresh, it's so full of vitality. They've kind of been in awe at the matchless beauty of his life. They've seen his power over creation. They've seen his power over circumstances. They've seen how he can make the blind see with spit, and he cleanses lepers with a touch, and at his command, people are delivered, and demons flee, and diseases leave people, and the dead are raised to life, and everywhere he goes, lives are impacted and changed. He feeds the hungry, he comforts the hurting, he confronts hypocrites, and he calls for repentance. He eats with tax collectors, who Paul told us earlier are like the drug dealers of the day. He eats with sinners, you know, prostitutes. He values the vulnerable. He moves towards the weak and the outcasts. He's full of grace and truth. He's humble, he's gentle, and yet he's strong and he's firm. And he's completely committed to why he came. He's willing to suffer and to bleed and to die. And so when we look at Jesus and the disciples saw Jesus, there's this picture of kind of pure, undefiled, steadfast love. And there's no one like Jesus. And the Gospels present us with this kind of matchless beauty. We should read our Bibles, the Gospels, and just be like, is there anyone more magnificent than Jesus? More glorious, more beautiful than him? And the other thing we found, and we touched on this morning, is that there's this band of followers, his disciples, who are basically struggling to keep up with him all the way. They lack understanding. They often entirely miss the point. And it becomes more and more obvious as we go through that Jesus is amazing, and these guys are frankly kind of numpties. They're not up to scratch. Does everyone know what a numpty is? Oh, just look at me. They're slow to understand. Everywhere elsewhere, they're arguing, they're comparing with each other, they're competing, they're squabbling, they're kind of full of pride, they've got selfish ambition in their hearts, they've got this kind of desire to really be someone. And remember the time they rebuke toddlers, and Jesus is like, let them come to me, and they're telling the toddlers off. And another time, there's like this most crucial prayer meeting of all time. Jesus is there with the Father, pouring his heart out. It's like the salvation of the world is at stake. And the disciples are having a nap and they're asleep. So it gets worse. There's fear, there's confusion, there's resistance, there's these wrong expectations. And then we know how the story unfolds. One of them will betray Jesus. Another denies even knowing him. He gets intimidated by a servant girl and he denies even knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times. And they all panic when things get difficult and they all flee. They all fail. They all abandon Jesus. And despite that, even though Jesus knows what is coming, here in the upper room, he's preparing them for a new future reality, the other side of the cross. Despite their incompetence and their weakness, their fears and their failures, what we find is Jesus is totally committed to them. And this is good news. It's good news for numpties like me. It's good news for numpties like, it's good news for all of us. Because all of us have struggled to follow Jesus, haven't we? And all of us have had times when we're confused or we're not sure, and we've allowed fear to become too much. And frankly, we've failed. But Jesus doesn't give up on us. He pursues us in his love. Even tonight, he pursues you in his love. Jesus wants to get your attention, even this evening. And he has this total, unwavering commitment to do something new and fresh in your life and in my life, to bring us into a whole new reality. And so what we find in these passages, Jesus is in the upper room. He's preparing his disciples for this new reality. Okay, everyone tracking with me? Okay. Jesus, the new reality goes something like this. Jesus is going, the disciples are staying. Jesus says, you're going to do the things that I did. Actually, you're going to do even greater things than I did. And there's going to be lots of new stuff. There's going to be a new provision of prayer. You can pray in the name of Jesus and I'll do it. There's going to be a new power to live, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And actually, there's something else new that Jesus speaks of. In fact, it's the first thing he speaks of. Does anyone know what it is? The first new thing that Jesus mentions in this upper room. Oh, close, but it's not right. New commandment. That's right. It's a new commandment. So in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so this new reality that Jesus introduces begins with a new commandment, a new priority. The thing that's going to characterize their lives more than anything else is love. Love one another. And what we find, this is a theme that explodes through the New Testament. Why love? Well, if we turn to 1 Corinthians 13, it says, these three remain, you know these verses, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. How does it finish? But the greatest of these is love. So love is the greatest. What about, we'll try that again, you did quite well. This one's a bit more tricky. 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, the end of all things is near, so this sounds serious. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Seems important. Wait for it. What comes next? No. Above all, love each other deeply. Above all of that stuff, love each other deeply. So love is the greatest. Love is above all. Colossians chapter 3, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Beyond all these things, put on love. Love is the greatest. Love is above all. Love is beyond all. Back in 1 Corinthians, love is the most excellent way. Love is the greatest, above all, beyond all, most excellent way. And this matters. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, the goal of our instruction, the reason we do this teaching stuff is what? Is it so that we fill our heads with good doctrine, sound, more knowledge, better ideas about God? No, it's love, he says. And so the heart of Jesus is that we give ourselves to love. And he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. But love's not new. Why is that new? What's new about it? What's new about it is the standard of love. We're not just to love one another as we love ourselves. It's not a self-centered love. We're to love one another as we're loved by God. Jesus says, love as I have loved you. And so the great need of your life, and I hope you don't mind me saying, the great need of my life is to realize beyond any doubt that I am profoundly and passionately loved by God. Love is the greatest, above all, beyond all, most excellent way. The Apostle Paul, in that prayer where he read earlier, he says, he prays that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they would have power to grasp the vast dimensions of this love, that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's kind of like, you can know it, but it's more than you can know. And that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. So we need to know beyond any doubt that we're loved by God. Now, when we think of the love of God, where do we start? Well, we could start in lots of places. Maybe in the beginning, maybe with Jesus. Jesus shows us exactly what God is like. Someone said, if God is not like Jesus Christ, he ought to be. And Jesus shows us what God is like. And what was Jesus doing in the beginning? What was Jesus doing in the beginning? Creating the world? Was there anything Jesus was doing before he created the world? He tells us, doesn't he? In John chapter 7, he says, because you loved me, he's praying to his Father, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus says that before there was a creation, before there were people or planets, there was a Father pouring out love on his eternal Son in the joy of the Spirit. That means at the center of the universe, there's not chaos, there's not nothing, there's love. God is love. And the whole atmosphere of life in God is love. The joy of Jesus for all eternity is to live in the love of the Father. When God creates the world, it's not, oh, I need some little minions to do some tasks for me. It's an overflow of love. We're made to love him, to live in his love. And when sin enters the world, it's not like, oh, those minions have disobeyed some of my rules. It's we've rejected his love. We've rejected him. We've rejected love. And it's love that brings Jesus to earth. And his life on earth, it's characterized by love. He's fully alive in the love of God. He's the person of unfailing love. Unimaginable, uncontainable love just keeps on pouring out of him as he receives love from his Father. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So that means, just think about it for a moment, that means the love that Jesus has for us is the same love as he's always received from his Father. It's mind-blowing that Jesus has lived in this eternal love and everything he's needed has been in that context of love. And then this wonderful call of Jesus, Jesus says, abide, make your home, live in my love. Jesus said back in John chapter 13, where we started, that he was about to show the disciples the full extent of his love, that he would love them till the end. Anna, chuck me that towel, will you?
It's wet.
Doesn't matter. Sorry. I'd meant to get a towel. Because in that chapter, you know, John chapter 13, Jesus takes a towel. And this is what real love looks like. Jesus kneels and he stoops and he serves. He takes the lowest position. He washes the feet of his disciples. You see, Jesus, knowing he was going to die within the coming hours, and he spends time washing feet. But Jesus is not starting a foot washing movement. Jesus starts a love movement. And it's easy to lose sight of this in the midst of life and busyness. The greater things that Jesus speaks of is a multiplication of love. This new commandment is the sign that we're truly disciples. That's what he says. The heart of Jesus is that the church would be known by love. Elsewhere it says, if we've not got love, we've got nothing. We're just a clanging cymbal, a resounding gong. Do you want to be a gong? Church is not primarily a building we go to for a service with songs and sermons. It's a community of radical, self-giving, costly love. Because that's what real love looks like, giving up our rights, laying down our lives, humbly serving others, meeting real needs. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples because they're dirty. We're not running around doing religious stuff that makes us feel better, but and missing real needs in the people around us. Love is being kind and serving others. But listen to this, this is where it gets challenging. Especially those who wound us and wrong us. Jesus washes the feet of all his disciples, even those he knew would betray him, deny him, and abandon him. Love refuses to allow personal challenges to become an excuse for not serving others. I'm busy, got exams, I've got too much going on, I'm going through a difficult time myself. Jesus is facing the most profound, torturous suffering, and yet he is still a fountain of love. He's on his way to the cross, not as a helpless victim, as a willing sacrifice. Jesus chooses the cross as a revelation of his love for us. He cried from his heart, nails in his hands, poured out his blood, that we might believe his love for us. The full extent of his love shown at Easter. Jesus lays down his life, not just for his friends, but for his enemies, for those who betray him, for those who deny even knowing him. And we have to come to this stark realization that we actually are all numpties, and Jesus dies for us. In fact, we're worse than that. Maybe I'm the sinner that put Jesus on that tree. Maybe it was my sin that held him there. Because the story of the whole Bible is that we all betray him. We've all turned our back on him. We've all denied him. We've all abandoned him. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still rejecting him, whilst we were still pushing him away, Christ died for us. And so Jesus stoops and he serves, he meets our needs. He comes to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. He goes to the cross. Love never fails. Don't underestimate the agony for Jesus. He cried out, overwhelmed with sorrow. Is there another way? He said to his Father. Utterly given, fully surrendered, full of passionate love. Jesus is betrayed, denied, tried, falsely accused, mocked, beaten, insulted, abandoned, condemned, sentenced to death, spat on, tormented, a crown of thorns, carries his own cross, he humbles himself. Now to a splintered wooden beam, the bloody horror of Calvary, not the icing, the cross. We don't deserve it, we can't earn it. He's pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. Despite our rejection of him, arms outstretched upon a cross. This is how much I love you. Will you be mine? The cross is God's great proposal. This is how much I love you. Will you be mine? He drinks the cup of suffering to the bottom. His body is given, his blood is shed, he's baptized into death. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The eternal Trinity is wrenched apart, cut off from God. It's so awful, it's so unbearable. God turns the lights off, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. Jesus hangs on the cross, barely able to breathe, and words of grace and love come out of his mouth. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them for denying me. Forgive them for betraying me. Forgive them for turning their back on me. Jesus demonstrates the full extent of his love. He lays down his life. This is real love, love that bleeds to serve you. See Jesus on the cross serving you, meeting your real needs, dying that we might live. Look at Jesus on the cross and see love. Respond to his love. Receive his love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Love is the greatest, above all, beyond all, most excellent way. We know, we must know, look at the cross and know that you are profoundly and passionately loved by God. Abide in his love, keep yourselves in his love. Wonderful. And then there's the challenging part. Remember, Jesus is preparing his disciples for a new reality. At the very center of this new reality is this new command. Followers of Jesus are to be known, not by how good their music is, not how doctrinally sound they are, not how impressive their activities are, not even how set apart they are or how many times they go to prayer meetings. The thing that is to distinguish us more than any other thing, the greatest, above all, beyond all, most excellent way, is love. Love as I have loved you, Jesus says. And so the standard of our love for one another is sacrificial, costly, self-giving love that we see on the cross. Love takes a towel. Love kneels. Love takes the lowest position and washes. Love meets real needs. It's not self-seeking. Love gives itself wholeheartedly, unreservedly, patiently, not giving up, always hoping, always persevering, never failing, being kind, serving, even those who have wounded you and wronged you. Love refuses to allow personal challenges to become an excuse for not serving others. The love of Jesus, the standard. Wow. I can't do that. I can't love like Jesus. Am I the only one? My love is so cold, so small, so calculated. And what we find, it's impossible to love like Jesus unless we're willing to be crucified, unless his cross becomes our cross. Maybe you've not heard it put like that before. In our own strength, all we come up with is repeated failures. I tried, I failed. I tried to love again, and I failed again. And I can't even love my family like this, let alone those who wrong me and wound me. The standard of his love is too high. It's overwhelming. It's beyond me. I can't do it. And the wonderful thing is Jesus says, I know that you can't do it. I know full well that those bickering, confused disciples, they can't do it either. No one can do it, actually. Only I can do it. Only I can love like me. But Jesus is going, right? But remember the new reality. Jesus is going. He's not going to be around. But the big theme of these chapters is, if I don't go, he can't come, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit is coming. Now, some people think the Holy Spirit is all about the hokey pokey. Knees bend, arm stretch, rah, rah, rah. And so then they think, oh, well, we don't like that around here. Or they think, oh, we love a bit of that. We love a bit of hokey cokey. Or we don't like that. And others get carried away with it. But actually, the Holy Spirit is much more important than that. The Holy Spirit brings us into union with Jesus Christ. We're united to Christ. So we share with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. His cross becomes our cross. So we can say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. This numpty, he's finished. He no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer I, but Christ. See, Jesus wants to live his life through you. Jesus wants to love people through you. The new reality with its new priority of love is not possible without the new power of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not our efforts to please God. We're not trying hard to follow Jesus' example. We fail every single time. But love never fails. Love takes Jesus to the cross. He suffers. He bleeds, he dies, the passionate Saviour who dies for us, rises to new life, Easter Sunday, ascends to the Father, as he said he would. From the glory of heaven, he pours out his Spirit into the hearts of his disciples, and they all do the hokey cokey. No, they're all completely transformed. They all experience the cross. Their old life has died, and they're raised to new life with Christ. They're crucified with him. And through the Holy Spirit, they're utterly changed. They become a community of self-giving love who lay their lives down for Jesus. Men and women who surrender to the fire of the Spirit that burns. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what you need, the love of God shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, the love of God in us. And we find as the Holy Spirit fills us with the love of Jesus, he begins to untwist us, unbend us. We begin to love aright, love how we're meant to love. We receive, we surrender to his love. We make our home in his love. We yield to his love within us. And as we do, Jesus, the love of Jesus starts to spill out of us. And we begin to love one another as we have been loved by him. So look at Jesus this Easter. Not the icing, the cross. Look at the cross and see love. I don't know how you respond to the love of Jesus this Easter. I'm missing the football. For those who know me, I'm a Southampton fan, and they're playing Arsenal this evening in the FA Cup. So I might check my phone later to see what the score is. But I'm not just saying. The previous Arsenal manager, can you anyone remember his name? Arsene Wenger. So he said this. He said, Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive. He was talking about the football season. But it's true, isn't it? Christmas is important, Easter is decisive. You see, when Jesus stretches out his arms on the cross and says, "This is how much I love you, will you be mine?" There's a decision to make. There's a decision for me to make. Will I belong to Jesus? Will I accept him? Will I say, "Yes, I want to be yours. I want to receive your love. I want to live in your love. I want your love to fill me. I want to be someone who loves others like you love me." Or will I just say, "Nah, got other things I'm interested in. Can't be bothered. Come back to me another time." How do you respond? Jesus on the cross, bleeding, dying. "This is how much I love you. Will you be mine?" And so let's take a moment just to be quiet. And I just encourage each one of us, let there be a real response in our hearts. And I want to encourage you just to take a moment to think of the person you spoke to earlier in the meeting who maybe you hadn't met before. And just pray for them in the quietness of your own heart. Pray that they would know, beyond any doubt, the love of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your love. Thank you that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for the matchless beauty of your life, of your love. There's no one like you. Who would suffer and bleed and die for us? And so, Lord, we pray and we worship and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that you served us by dying in our place to offer us life. And Lord, we pray that the wonder of this cross would so grip our lives that we would be changed. That the cross of Jesus would become our cross by the power of your Spirit at work in our lives. that we would be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Lord, that you might love others through us, that we might love one another as you have loved us. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We need your grace. We need your power at work within us. And so we open up our lives to receive from you, to be filled with your Spirit, fully alive in the love of God, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts.